This is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This recording begins a series of studies presented by my wife, Trina Bingham, in response to questions from class members about how we should view the popular books and articles related to the Shemitah and Blood Moon Tetrad that they are hearing about today. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, in January 2015. God bless you as we study His Word. So anyway, that being said, Trina will be teaching on this stuff, and I will be making comments from time to time where appropriate. But she has done research totaling in the hundreds of hours about these topics that we're about to start studying. And so I'm very excited about it. We've been looking forward to this for some time. Now, about the material, here's disclaimer that I want to make. Whenever you hear someone talking about anything in the future as it relates to Scripture, if they don't tell you at the very beginning that none of this is certain, then, you know, they may be very confident and oftentimes appear so. But at the same time, you know, I've personally lived through a period of time back in the 80s when there was everybody saying, okay, the end is near and here's when it's going to happen on this date and that kind of stuff. And so I get it. I know the dangers of even treading anywhere in that area. And so I get that. At the same time, you know, when we talked about the feasts, I don't hesitate to say to you that based on what we've seen historically with Jesus' fulfillment of the feasts, I would actually be surprised if the trumpet didn't blow on the Feast of Trumpets to call us to heaven. I would be surprised if that didn't happen. Now, what year is it? I have no idea.
But it's during that time period we should be.
Yes. Yeah, so right, but you know, starting in August, maybe September, early September, that's when you need to get, you know, straighten up. and actually, though, Bob makes a really important point, and I hope that you'll remember from our study of that particular feast, the message of that particular feast: be ready, be ready, and that's exactly the reason for that, and that's what the trumpet means. Be ready. Here's a warning, because you need to be ready for what's coming. So that all that being said, some of the stuff that Trina talks about is going to appear pretty specific. But we're not up here giving financial advice about when to sell stocks or buy gold or anything like that. Whatever you do with all this stuff is up to you. I will say that what we're trying to do, you know, there are some folk in the church who would, you know, talk about the Shemitah and about the Harbinger stuff and all that, and would say, oh, dismiss it, it's completely hocus pocus. And there are others who would take it to the other extreme of, oh my goodness, here's what's going to happen on this day, and you'd better be ready for it right now, sell everything and, you know, whatever. We intend to land in the middle there to just try to lay out what Trina has validated and verified, are those things that are the facts, so that you can see it. And so as you have people around you talking about those things, and as you have questions yourself, that you will at least have been exposed to it in a setting where somebody's not trying to sell you anything, and where there has been a great deal of spiritual, academically sound research that has been done to try to lay out these things really are the truth, so that you can then have the best information possible to do with it what you believe God wants you to. All right? Are those good? Did I do okay? Mm-hmm. All right. So let's get her up here. I don't want to spend any more time you listening to me. One more.
Daniel.
Oh, yeah. Can you find it, please? You can't get in.
No. She doesn't have your password.
All right. One final and brief final thing. What was it again? Oh, yeah. Realize at the beginning, the laying the foundation that we're going to go through today, hopefully get finished with and start, you know, where it gets exciting, it is going to be potentially a little academic, a little historic and not something that you'd get up and want to shout and raise your, you know, your lighter for. But it is a necessary foundation. When Trina and I, and the way that we do this, I love the collaboration that happens when Trina and I work on this stuff together, because she does research all week long for, you know, dozens of hours each week, and then the night before we'll sit down and go through it, and she'll say stuff, and we'll go back and forth. She'll say, "Did you know this?" And, "No, actually, I didn't know that." And then I'll say, you know, she'll say, "Well, what about, you know, this, this?" I'm going to say this, this, and this. And then I'll say, "Well, no, you know, that begs this question. What's your answer to that?" So that, and I really, really enjoy that going back and forth. But you need to understand that as we get started with the foundation this morning, it's not going to be something that's going to blow up your skirts or, ladies, your pants, which, you know, whatever. So just there you go. Where's my glasses?
Where's your lighter?
Yeah. All right. Now this is a prophecy in Daniel that hopefully will set a bit of the stage. Why are we talking about books like The Harbinger? Why are we talking about this idea of the Shemitah, which Trina will explain in a moment? Why are we talking about all that stuff now? Why wasn't it something they were talking about 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago? Why is it coming up now? There's a possible answer to that in the book of Daniel. These are words to Daniel, the prophet, and this is in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. After being given information about the end times, listen to what he is told by God to do. "But as for you, Daniel," this is verse 4 in Daniel 12, "as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." The point there is that God intended for there to be a period of darkness when it comes with respect to knowing and understanding what God's prophecy was about the end times. But that once we actually get close to the end, that there will be an increase in knowledge which will begin to expose the things that have been hidden up until now. Does that make sense? And so, once again, you know, I'm not up here saying that the end will come in the next year or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. It could be any of those. But
another checkpoint has been made.
Yes, there are, in fact, a bunch of them. There are a bunch of things that, as you look honestly at Scripture, that will come out. So, baby, why don't you come up and share that stuff with us.
I do hope you guys can come the next few weeks, because this will be something that is very unusual to be taught, especially in a Baptist church. We're going to be basically covering, we're going to talk about the Shemitah, and I'll explain that in a moment, and how it is still in operation today. Just like physics, the laws work whether you know them or not. And this law of the Shemitah is affecting you and me. And I will show you, and I have proof, and everything I do, I document. I don't ever get up here and just say something. I mean, you check it out. Please, look up what I say. I want you to know that everything I say has been documented. I double-checked people's, I didn't just take their word for it. I went back and made sure that this was the biggest stock market crash in history, and it happened on this day, and it coincides with this biblical time. And because it's pretty creepy, it's chilling, and some of this stuff is going to be really kind of freaky, all right? But again, please verify it on your own. I'm going to move that so it doesn't knock my computer down. Please verify it. And I do believe, just like the Lord told, was it Elijah, that if he didn't share what he had learned with the people, that we would be responsible. So I feel like I need to warn you, because what we're about to share is shocking, and it's all documented, and so let's get to it. All right, so this first part is just going to be a little dry, all right, but please remember what I'm telling you, because if you need to take notes, take notes, because this will come up again. We're not going to get to the part that I'd love to get to today, but that'll next week's lesson will be based on this. So if you miss this, you won't understand that, okay? So try to remember these terms that I'm telling you. Okay, Shemitah.
How do you spell that?
Shemitah. And I usually say Shemitah, but it's supposed to be Shemitah.
Spell it again.
Shemitah. Shemitah. Okay, Shemitah is basically, we hear it in the Old Testament on Sinai when Moses was first given the law. It's based on the fourth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath. And God says you're going to stop all work and worldly endeavors will cease. Okay, so the Shemitah is found in Leviticus 25, verses 1 through 4. Could somebody please read that? Leviticus 25, 1 through 4. Anyone?
I'll read it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you will sow your fields, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard.
Thank you. All right, so the Sabbath, right, it was what, one every 7 days? Okay, the number seven is going to come up again and again. Well, the Shemitah, it was every seventh year. And so it was not only a rest for the people, but the land. And God made very clear that this is something you've got to do, right? All right. So the end of the civil year, okay, we talked about there's two different calendars, the religious one, which starts in spring, and then the civil one, which starts in September, October of every year. Tishri 1, Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. The last day of the year would be the last day of Elul. That was the last month, right before Tishri. Elul 29, E-L-U-L, Elul. It was the last day of the year. And let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. I'll go ahead and just read it since I have it here. At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has come. That word release in the Hebrew is Shemitah. So there's the first one. Verse 3. This release, second time Shemitah is named. This release from debt, however, applies only to you, fellow Israelites, not to the foreigners living among you. And then he goes on to talk about you need to be careful to obey all the commands that the Lord your God is giving you today. He will bless you. And the famous in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 15, you will heard you shall lend money to many nations, but you will never need to borrow. You will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. Okay? So this is all tied to the Shemitah, right? So in verse 1, the Shemitah is mentioned four times, that word, Shemitah, four times. So obviously God is trying to drive home this point whenever he repeats himself. So what does that mean? Okay, so we're talking about an agricultural society. So every seventh year, they can't sow any seeds. They can't gather the harvest and store it. They can't close the gates on their property. They had to leave it open for the poor. Anybody could come and get it, the animals. That goes against common sense because, you know, come on. I mean, we're just not going to plant anything. What are we going to eat?
It's crazy. You know, you think the Sabbath is hard because you can't do any work, so you have to do all your preparation on Friday so that on Saturday you don't do any work, including cooking or gathering or anything else. You know, that's hard enough, and that's a commandment that our culture has completely thrown out the window. And they, as an agricultural economy, though, would have far greater difficulty just doing that. And we, you know, I don't know if you guys remember back in 2006, I had a lesson, and if you go to my website, just look up Sabbath, you'll find the lesson where we talked about, ask the question, does God still expect us to keep that commandment? Or is, you know, or can we dismiss that and maybe start murdering people too, if we wish? Just a second. But you remember the purpose for the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath. The purpose for that was to show trust in God, that you believe that God is able to provide for you, even if you give up a seventh of your ability to produce crops and work and money and all that stuff. Well, if that weren't bad enough, welcome to the Sabbath year.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord... Oh, go ahead.
Just like Helen has a question.
Mm-hmm. Just one quick question. I don't mean that I expect anyone to answer, but I don't remember any written example of the Sabbath year being expressed and how you're living in Scripture. Is that not...
We're going to get to that.
I will, yes.
Yes.
Leviticus, I believe it's 26, but yeah, it's shocking. Yes.
My notes say that cancel the loan, right? The two possible definitions, that one is to complete forgiveness, you never owe this back. The other is that during the seventh year, you are not required to make any payments on this. And in an agricultural society, that would make sense, because if I can't, I would have paid you back with crops, but if I can't bring in my crops, I can't pay you. But starting next year in year eight, then that would return.
The most common interpretation of that is canceling them, meaning completely gone.
Okay, you guys are getting ahead of me now.
Sorry.
Okay, let me go on. No, go ahead.
Chris and I talk about this a lot. You were saying trusting God on that Sabbath. We talk about, Chick-fil-A. You think they lose a lot of money, and they probably do, but God has blessed them.
Absolutely.
And continue to bless other people. So.
Yes, that is a perfect example in our culture of someone, of a company, in fact, that has been willing to go against the grain, go against culture, go against common sense and financial recommendations, I'm sure, and yet has been incredibly successful doing it.
Yeah. My kids cannot fathom that, and it comes up quite often, when I was a kid, you never went out for dinner on Sunday, and if there was something that you wanted, the malls were not open on Sunday, at least not in Alabama.
Oh yeah, the so-called blue laws. And so what happened in the 70s, at least in Texas, where I was living at the time, is that the companies, in order to get around the blue laws, they would have two stores in the same town, and one of them could be open on Saturday and closed on Sunday. The other would be closed on Saturday and open on Sunday, and that met the letter of the law. And then pretty soon after that, then they just completely said, well, why are we playing the game? What's so special about Sunday anyway? And then just it left our culture because people weren't able to make money. And they thought that it was limiting them, when in fact it was going against God's plan for profitability. Which he promised, and we're going to talk about that.
And you tell people to go to your Facebook and watch your prayer thing on the Sabbath.
Yes, 5 minutes. Prayer unit. It's a great 5-minute video on why we should still celebrate the Sabbath and how it's a blessing for animals, for people, for free. It's all about freedom, really. So, to answer your question, Pamela, we don't have time here to read the whole chapter. Please, at least turn to it right now. Leviticus 25. The whole chapter is awesome. I'll just read a few verses. You can just skim it with me. Starting in verse 3. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, gather its crops. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest. Notice how it says the land. Remember what God says. He says, you know what? It's my land. And that's why we got back to what happens when you divide up Israel. You're asking for a curse on your nation, because God says, nobody divides my land. It's his land. And he even says in this chapter about the Jubilee, every seven years, that's one. Seven of those, that next year, the 50th year, is the year of Jubilee. Okay? And God says, remember, you don't own anything. It's mine. You're just tenants. So let's remember that. So to answer your question, the whole chapter is remarkable. It's one of my favorite chapters. Skip on down to verse 20 in Leviticus 25. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we don't sow or gather our crops? Then I, the Lord, will so order my blessing for you in that sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. Then, in fact, when you're sowing that eighth year, you can still eat the old things from the crop, eating the old until the ninth year. So in other words, God says, if you'll trust me in this, I know it doesn't make sense and it sounds like you're going to really, you know, starve. I promise you, I'm going to give you so much that you can't even hold it all. And remember, the Jubilee year followed right after a Shemitah year. So there were 2 years, every 50 years, there were 2 years in a row they couldn't plant anything. This is complete trust in God. So that should answer that question that you had. Yeah. I love it that you guys question me. I want you to. I want you to see this for yourself. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm just trying to lay this out there because, like Jonathan quoted from Daniel chapter 12, we know that in the last days, God is going to increase knowledge, and he's giving us these prophets like Rabbi Jonathan Kahn and Rabbi Mark Blitz, I think is his name, who discovered the blood moon. This is all stuff that has come out in just the last few years, and it's like, how come we didn't see this before? Because God said, I'm going to lock it up until the end time. And now we are getting all this knowledge, and it's exciting. It's chilling, but it's exciting.
And further, Pamela, as she gets to this this first event in Jewish history that she's going to talk about, it will give full evidence that God expected them to live this out every year. And that there was a price to pay. There were consequences when they didn't.
Yeah. So we see from yes, ma'am.
Was it a corporate thing where like everybody had the same year of Jubilee?
Yes.
Okay.
It was nationwide. And it was only
farming for 6 years, so I take the next year off. But you've been farming for four, so you have to. I mean, it was a whole everybody. Did
yeah. In fact, we're not studying the Jubilee here, but it is tied in because it's the same. You know, Shemitah. It's the seventh Shemitah, right? After 49 years, 7 times 7 is 49. And God says, and again, I don't know if it's in Leviticus 25 or 26, but he talks about how when you sell land, you need to take into account how many years it's going to be until that Jubilee, when everything's going to go back to its original owner, to the family, to the tribe, okay?
It is 25.
Is it 25? Okay, you can read it for yourself. And so he says, and it's interesting, because he's like, okay, if you've got a lot of years left, then you can charge more for the land, because, you know, you're not going to get it back for another 30 years, let's say. But if you know that Jubilee is coming up in like 5 years, you can't charge that much for that land because basically you're letting them get the harvest for five more years as opposed to, say, 50 years. So you base the price of the land on how close you get to that Jubilee year because once it's Jubilee, all debts are canceled, all credit is canceled, everything goes back, and it's just a resettling of accounts. It is it's sweeping, it's huge, it's a complete reset.
Bruce, that also suggests the idea that it was a permanent thing, not just a pause in the payment repayment plan, because, like, for instance, if you bought land, you didn't own it after that time. I mean, it was a permanent change back to giving that land back. If you filed bankruptcy, to use our terms, back trying to force it into their setting, then that bankruptcy where you gave up your land, somebody else bought it, all that kind of stuff, that was all fine and good, but after the year of Jubilee, it was yours again.
Mm-hmm. This seems so counterintuitive to us here in America.
Yes.
Yes.
Teresa, I'm sure as you know, in the UK, most land is leasehold. It's not freehold. There's a distinction when you buy a property. The freehold, you own it in perpetuity. Leaseholdyou have it for 90 years
that.
Or whatever the number happens to be.
I didn't know that.
And it's no longer you.
Wow.
Okay, so getting back to the Shemitah, that last day of the year was what month? Elul. 29, remember that date. It's going to come up again in modern times. You don't want to miss next week.
What part of the year is that? Is that
September, October, yes.
That's the September.
It'd be, okay. Yeah, probably September.
It's the day before the
29.
Feast of Trumpets.
Yes, right, yeah. At sunset, that's when the Feast of Trumpets started. That was the warning sound, the alarm. Be ready, judgment is coming. You've got 10 days until Yom Kippur. Get your life right. God is extending his grace. He's warning people. So the Shemitah ended on Elul 29 at sunset. So we saw that it's a sweeping transformation in the nation's financial realm. So it's financial, okay? Even though it's agriculturally based, it's still their finances, okay? Back then, ancient Israel. So all credit is erased and all debt is wiped away. All right, and that happened at the moment when the sun set on Elul 29, okay? All right, yes. Okay, so let's go back in history, okay? Remember when we talked about the fall of the southern kingdom, right? Northern kingdom was Israel. The Assyrians took them away. Southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was one of the prophets, the weeping prophet. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar came and he destroyed everything. He destroyed the temple. He took everything back to Babylon, all the gold, all the vessels. We're not sure what happened to the ark, but that's when the Ark of the Covenant disappeared, and it's still missing today. So the nation was destroyed. And Jeremiah had sounded the alarm. He'd warned the people of impending judgment over and over and over and over, and they still wouldn't do it. And so the Lord revealed to Jeremiah in chapter 25. So if you turn there, please. Jeremiah 25. Mm-hmm. Verses 4 through 11. I'll just read verses 7 to 11. But you would not listen to me, says the Lord. He's speaking to the people through Jeremiah. You made me furious by worshiping idols you made with your own hands, bringing on yourselves all the disasters you now suffer. And now the Lord of heaven's armies says, because you haven't listened to me, I will gather together all the armies of the north under King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, whom I have appointed as my deputy. I will bring them all against this land and its people and against the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy you and make you an object of horror and contempt and a ruin forever. I will take away your happy singing and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent, and the lights in your homes will go out. This entire land will become a desolate wasteland. And here's the key. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years. Okay. Why 70? Please turn to Leviticus 26. Verses 31 through 35. Jonathan, can you read that for me, please?
31 to 35.
Leviticus 26, 31 through 35. Now remember, this was given back on Mount Sinai around the 14th century.
This is at
BC.
the exact same conversation that God had with Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments, when he gave him the tabernacle, when he gave him the feasts that we've talked about. All that stuff, he laid out the whole, here's what my nation is going to look like. This is at that same time. And he says, I will, and this is when he's talking to them about, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, there are going to be these blessings. That's up earlier in the chapter. But if you don't, here's going to be the punishment, the judgment because of it. Verse 31, Leviticus 26, I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all of the days of the desolation. While you're in your enemies' lands, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living in it.
So we see the connection there, that God took the Shemitah very, very seriously. Now we know that there was a lot of reasons for the exile. They had turned away from worshiping the Lord. They worshiped Baal and Molech, and they did a lot of bad things, yes. But God specifically says it's tied to the Shemitah. It's the law works whether you know it or not. It still applies. And the length of your punishment is going to be for every year that you didn't let the land rest because you worked it for your own gain. You didn't let it rest. You just like worked 7 days a week. You wouldn't listen to me. And I warned you, and I warned you, and I warned you. And you still did not turn your course. And the road that you chose, there's your destination. And every Sabbath, 490 years worth, they had not kept the Shemitah. And so God got the land got its Shemitah. So it was supposed to be a blessing, the Shemitah. It was supposed to be a time of release, rest. You know, we're just going to have so much produce without even working. And instead it came, the Shemitah came, but instead it came with force and violence and judgment. So you either obey God and you get the blessing, or it's going to return, the Shemitah will happen, whether you keep it or not, and it's going to come as a curse.
And God gave the instructions above here in this chapter, where he said, if you don't do these things, including keeping the Sabbath year, then first, if you don't, I'm going to do this. And if that still doesn't cause you to start doing it, then I'm going to do this. And there's an escalation of God's response that he identifies ahead of time. And so you can see, and then if you go back, you can see in history that God was doing those things, and he was warning them more and more sternly mm-hmm. each time, and the nation ignored his warnings. And then time after time, first warning, second, third, and God gives five levels of warnings that if you don't do it, this, finally this. And that fifth one is, okay, well, if we get to that point and you still won't listen to me, you're history. You're going to be scattered and dispersed everywhere, and that's what we're talking about here. This is that fifth warning. God had given them time after time, warning after warning, and they hadn't listened. And so because of that, they finally got to that fifth level of consequences, and that's what happened when they were taken away to Babylon.
Mm-hmm. If God knew that they were going to disobey, because he does, mm-hmm. but there is free will, why not just cut to the punchline? I just don't understand. Why almost a waste of time, I guess?
You know, Anna Marie, that's a really interesting question. And you actually, if you'll remember, asked a similar question when we were going through the feasts. And what about that, you know, the period of the Gentiles? I don't know if you remember the question, but I do. And really, it's the same question that oftentimes, yes, God absolutely knows. No question about that. But at the same time, our choices have to play out. Our opportunity, our time. If God were to cut to the chase and say, well, you were going to sin, and therefore I'm going to go ahead and punish you for it, then that wouldn't be the way God does. We'd be able to say, well, gosh, I didn't even have a chance to choose right. Mm-hmm. Right? And so he says, here's what's going to happen. He knows ahead of time. I mean, crud, he knew that he was going to have to send Jesus because of sin. So before he created Adam and Eve, he knew they were going to sin and that Jesus was going to have, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, he knew. But he still chose to do it, which is an important fact. And he allows us the opportunity to repent. And it's a real opportunity. It's not artificial and scheduled out, and here's how it's going to be. We really have the opportunity to choose right. We really do.
Yeah.
But he also knows that there will come a time when we will not have, to the point where he will then have to judge us.
Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to understand the 490 years. Was that from the time that they entered into the land? What's that 490 years?
Right. It was right after the judges, the period of the judges ended, and the kingdom started.
Okay, so when they had a king.
Mm-hmm. They didn't keep the Sabbath.
Okay. And so, I wouldn't know this.
Yeah. Because Jonathan did the math for me.
They actually did. It shows they never did that.
It's not recorded, no. And clearly they didn't, because God says,
right.
Yeah.
The land's going to get its rest that you didn't give it. Okay. Yes.
Why would God, who didn't want them to have a king, have used that as the starting of the 490 years?
Well, apparently they had kept the Shemitah before that. It was the last 490 years prior to 586, right? So just based
during
on...
During the period of the judges when the land was divvied up...
They clearly did, because God said...
They were keeping the Shemitah.
We have to trust God.
We have to believe, yeah.
Okay. Well, I've got
that. No, yeah, but... But yeah,
because it's really not recorded. One, you know, there's not like a passage that says, and they signed up Saul to be king,
and
at that time they stopped.
Right, they started.
Right, that's a good question, because we thought the same thing.
Observing the Sabbath year, mm-hmm. It doesn't ever say that, but recognizing God's statement with Moses that when you stop doing it, I'm going to keep counting, and one way or another, that land will experience its rest. That based on his accounting, that was the 490 years worth that when they had stopped.
Anna Marie asked exactly the same question that I was going to say. It always strikes me when I read these things, especially in the Old Testament, there seems to be so much more give and take. God is much more anthropomorphized. It's like,
yes.
If I do this, he'll do that. And so this is give and take, where knowing that he knows the beginning and the end and the future, you know, all the things that are going to happen, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always sort of reconciled that is that there is whatever the ultimate reason for our existence, there is a process that God is going through to put the kind of souls, if you will,
in communion with him for eternity. And part of that process is what's unfolding. Just the fact that he knows it, just like a school teacher knows. You're going to go through, pardon the expression, hell between now and the end of the year. But you're going to know how to conjugate a Latin verb. Or decline a Latin noun.
Yes,
you're going to learn that. And we're in the process of learning that as we go through this relationship.
Yes, ma'am.
But also, we are looking back on all this stuff. Mm-hmm. This is what I call, the Old Testament is all about what I call nation building. The people didn't know God. They didn't know what he was really like. They didn't know if he was trustworthy. All the other gods are kind of flaky. You know, before Yahweh made himself known to his people. That's what I mean.
Yeah.
And they were very unsure. You know, sometimes he would do this and sometimes he wouldn't. But Yahweh was not like that.
Yes.
And he was building his own people. And human beings are absolutely time-locked until we meet God in eternity, and we are people of history. And if we can't see it, touch it, feel it, experience it, it doesn't exist for us. Mm-hmm. And it didn't have it. There was nothing on the computer. There was no. You couldn't watch a little film strip about it. It didn't exist. Mm-hmm. So it had to be kind of.
Yes.
And for God, that's a great point. For God to establish His faithfulness, His trustworthiness, exactly. The certainty of His word. Be it for good or for bad, he proved absolutely what I say will.
And so it will be.
Absolutely every single time.
Yeah, if there were no consequences, right? That would be immoral.
Yes.
And say there's a reason why we don't put criminals on cruise ships, right? Because they're not. If somebody commits a crime, you put them on a cruise ship. They go, wow, I'll commit a crime again. This is fantastic. Why wouldn't I do that? You know, we put them in prison. You know, where they have a time to think about this and understand what the consequences of their behavior may be.
So one of the points you made was that God said this was only for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Did it ever extend being for everybody?
We're going to get to that next week. I'll wrap it up real quick, but that's a great point because it doesn't apply. The Shemitah, keeping the land, resting the land, does not apply to anyone else except for Israel as an ordinance. But as a prophetic sign, it shows up again in recent history, and I will share that with you next week. I just wanted to finish today by saying that you could say that the Shemitah is a sign of the covenant, right? Because it's obviously an act of trust in God to not, you know, till the land. Now, remember, that was their society. It was based on agriculture, so basically not going to work. They had to rely on God. So it was actually an act of devotion and worship. But also to cancel all debts. Wait a minute, you know, you owe me some money. That was to sacrifice monetary gain, and again, to rely on the Lord. And so it was a sign of the covenant and worship and relationship. So conversely, the breaking or the not keeping of the Shemitah every seventh year, okay, what does that mean? Well, breaking of the covenant, rejecting God's sovereignty. You know what? Everything that we have, it comes from our hard work, right? Everything we have is from our own hands. It belongs to us, not God. So therefore, you know, they're rejecting God's sovereignty, not only over their land, but over their lives. And so what they did, they weren't willing to sacrifice profit for the sake of pursuing God. So they kept working the land instead of resting it, like he said. And so they didn't allow anything to halt their pursuits. Okay? So we're not going to give God that year. Forget it. We got work to do. We got profits to make. So we're going to see how a lot of this, chillingly, has been reflected in America. And please don't miss next week, because it will affect you. The Shemitah will affect you. It's affecting our nation. It has affected our nation for the last century, but especially the last 40 years. It has come up every 7 years. It is remarkable. And I have gone to the Dow website, right, Dow Jones. I've looked up financial records, not just listening to Rabbi Kahn, but I have verified it, and I will show you charts, and it'll blow your skirt up, as Jonathan says. So just see if this, just real quick, one more minute, just see if you can maybe relate to this in America, if maybe there might be a connection. The people of Israel started to drive God out of their lives, and they became masters of their own land, their world, their destiny. They rewrote the laws, and they redefined what was right and wrong, what was moral and immoral. do what we want. They could do whatever they wanted with their land, with their lives, with one another, and their children. They, God said that they cannibalized their children, and they offered them on the fire, their own children, on the, they did this, it's in Scripture, on the fire to Baal and Molech. They killed their, they murdered their children. And it was for this last transgression, the murdering of the children, that judgment finally fell on that nation. It began with the breaking of the Shemitah. No big deal. I'm not murdering anybody. I ain't committing adultery. I didn't steal anything. But it ended with the offering and the murdering of their sons and daughters. And that was the sin that brought the nation's destruction. Now, Jonathan and I have talked about this, and we've talked about how America has fallen. Pushed God out of our schools. Our parents, they told us how they you even remember. I didn't.
We used to pray in school.
Pray in school, memorize scripture in school. Not when I was, but, and, you know, we kicked God out. We don't want you here. Don't tell us what's right and wrong. How do we know the Bible's true? What makes you think your religion's better than it than any other? We have chosen.
Don't get me started, Bob.
Well, and I said, Jonathan, you know, there's a lot of righteous people in this country who do right. We're not perfect people, but we try to do right. We worship the Lord. We follow his laws. You know, we are godly people. People of the book, you know, we live our lives based on Scripture. We try to love people and follow the Lord's commandment. Are we going to fall under judgment when God's judgment continues on America? Yes. Ezekiel? Daniel? Jeremiah? What happened to them? Did they remain in the land? Nope. Did they lose everything they had? Yep. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if I don't share this, you guys, we have got to be on our knees. We have got to be getting our lives right. And God is warning us. He is ringing the bell. He's sounding the alarm, the shofar. And by the way, we are in a Shemitah year. It began last fall, and it will end on Elul 29, September 13th this year. We are in a Shemitah year, and it's a year of judgment. So get ready. Be ready.
All right, let's pray. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.